Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today?
Excellent.
Excellent. Everybody have a good fourth? Yeah? Get to see all the fireworks you wanted to see? Yeah? No? Okay, whatever. Couple of announcements I got to make. First off, I want to let you know the Moms Ministry and Compassion in Action are teaming up to do back to school compassion. If you haven't heard about this, it's because it's new this year. It's just starting. But a lot of churches do this on a regular basis where they have, they provide school supplies for kids. And, it's been brought to our attention that sometimes school supplies aren't really what's needed. There's other supplies besides that long list the school sends you home with. And so they're teaming up. One mother said, she goes, I can get all that other stuff. I need shoes from our kids. And so starting next Sunday, there's going to be a display in the small dome where you can pick a tag to buy some items for kids going to school. You need to put your name in the sign-up list and return your items within a couple weeks. They're asking that you spend around $40. And if I'm correct, that when they choose a name, they'll be given some suggestion of things they need. That is correct. Okay. And then sometime in August, they're going to be having an ice cream party for families to come to receive their school supplies, which I think that sounds like everybody should come to the ice cream party. You're right. She did not put a date on it. It just says sometime in August. So I think I'll know. So if y'all want to know, ask me and I'll tell you. Anyway. Yes. Some other good news. I don't know if you heard about it. I'm sure you did. But for those of us like myself that aren't on Facebook and don't have somebody close to you that is, we had Aslan and Aurora got engaged. Pretty exciting. I was talking to her this morning and she was saying, I'm feeling all kinds of things. And I think, yeah, that's the way that works. And so guys, very excited. It's exciting to see two young people honor God. I believe that marriage and families are at the core of our representation of Jesus. And I don't understand how that all facilitates, but in the very beginning, that's why it said God made them male and female. Okay? And told him to create children and fill the earth and all that good stuff. And that's core to our imaging God, to our representing God. And it's great to see that happening when most of what goes on in the world is so different than that. So be sure and congratulate the young couple. They are excited. I don't know when they're getting married. I don't think they don't either at this point. But guys, we've been speaking for the last 4 weeks on making peace, on being peacemakers. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the peacemakers. And sadly, as we've talked about, churches are not known for this. Christians are not known for this. And it needs to be something that we look at on a very core level. I wish we could address it as a group, and by a group I mean as a worldwide church, that we could all give attention to this. And I don't do that, but we believe here at Greater Alton, we need to. We need to know what this means. And guys, this is the fifth week of this. I'm going to apologize. I don't know if apology is in order, but some of this material is going to be repeated from the first 4 weeks, put in a little bit different order. Today we're going to be talking about how do we give God the win. You see, a lot of times in a conflict, it's a matter of who wins. You know, and somebody's, okay, I give up. You know, I just gave in. And the real question that we're really drilling down on is, how does God win? It's not a matter of me winning or the other person winning. The reality of what we need to be focused on is God winning. And you look at these two passages here, and this sheds some light on this. First one's in Philippians chapter 1. This is what it says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In 1 Peter 4, this is what he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and down around verse 18 where it talks about all of us are being transformed into the image of God with ever increasing glory. You see, guys, glory is something that has a visible aspect to it. It's something that is seen. And our lives, our actions, should give people a visual of God to where he receives glory. He receives it. And guys, that's what we're chasing. That's what we're looking at. And guys, this reconciliation process, I believe, draws us back to really remember, refocus, and possibly even have to reaffirm our commitment as imagers of God. That's what we were created to be when we decided to follow Jesus. That's what we signed up for, is we're going to fulfill the original commission to be imagers of God. And this reconciliation process is draws our attention to it and draws us to ask ourselves, what we're going to do, how we're going to be. So how do we give God the win? Guys, I give God the win in a conflict when I, number one, initiate reconciliation. Two passages that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. One is in Matthew chapter 5. And in that passage, it talks about if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, i.e. you've sinned in some way, you've offended in some way, he is bothered with you. There is a barrier in the relationship. He says, go. Be reconciled. In Matthew 18, it talks about the other way. Boop. You're not the one who's offended or sinned against somebody else. You're the one who's been sinned against. And you are, what does he tell you to do? Go. Go. You see, guys, whenever there is a problem in a relationship, what should your response be? Go. Go. And you see, guys, look at this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, guys, most of the time I've heard this passage talked about, it's talking about us being evangelistic. It's talking about us sharing our faith. And I believe that is part of this ministry of reconciliation. We are supposed to be involved in telling others about God's wanting to reconcile with you. God's not wanting to hold your sins against you. He sent Jesus to die for it. That is a part of it. But guys, you know what else is a part of it? Is us displaying reconciliation. Is people seeing us be people of reconciliation with each other. You see, guys, I don't know if you, how you view God, but as I've learned more about the whole story of the Bible, I describe God, one of the ways I describe God is that God is in the restoration business. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. There's several passages that teach this. One of the most exciting ones is in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, where he says, I am making all things new. In Matthew 19, he refers to a time when there will be the renewal of all things. And God is in the restoration business. I don't know if you've experienced this or not. It's very exciting to watch God restore a relationship in your life. And guys, we have to be a part of that. I've told this story before. I think it was about 3.5 years ago. I had a friend who was like a father figure to me when I was younger. Was a young man in high school and college age. He was only 8.5 years older than me. But he really just took me in. I don't know how else to put that. And when I got serious about my commitment to Jesus, he was getting serious about being in business. Though he was a follower of Jesus, that's what dominated his life. And I didn't feel like I could hang around. He was too big of an influence on me, and he was pulling me to do things that I didn't think Jesus wanted me to do. And I tried to reconnect with him. I wouldn't have used the word reconciliation. I tried to reconnect with him, I don't know how many years after. It was back in the late 90s. It was back in 1986, 87 when we went our separate ways. And in the late 90s, I called him. I would later find out he was actually in the hospital with his first heart attack when I called him. And I just wanted to say, you know, my way of opening the door was just say, look, I just want to let you know, I've been successful in life. Your words, your help did bear fruit. But we didn't reconnect. There was no reconnection. And about 3.5 years ago, he got in touch with me and we got to reconnect. And we got to spend time together on a near daily basis for 3 to 4 months before he died. And guys, it was just amazing. I was just in awe driving down the road with him in my truck and talking and sharing and realizing that God is in the restoration business. God restores relationships. That is what God is all about. And I need to make sure I am doing my part. The Bible is the story about God's plans and efforts to restore his relationship with humanity. He wants the relationship with all of humanity that he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what it's about. You need to understand something, guys. God is more interested in reconciling with you than he is in you hurting his feelings. God is more interested in bringing you into the relationship you want. He hasn't ever wrote you off. Okay? He's not given up on any of us. And he's not going to give up on any of us. But guys, one of the things that I am in most awe of God about is that I'm not sitting somewhere under a rock just waiting to die. I'm just being honest with you. When I look back at my life and I look at the way I was as a young man and my plans for God and my efforts to live for God, and I look at my failures, I am amazed that not only has he not written me off, that he did not give up on me, that he's still trying to work on me. And that keeps me going forward for the future. You see, guys, if we're going to represent God in this world, we need to go. We need to initiate reconciliation wherever it pops up. Number two, I give God the win when my attitudes and actions imitate Jesus. Now those little bullet points there, I'm going to refer you back all three of those points where it talks about humility, forgiveness, and patience. I want to refer you back to Alan's lesson. I believe it was the second one of the group. That's where I got those, Alan. Stole your material. And just a side note, all of the past notes and recordings of our lessons are online. If you want to go listen to what we've had to say, or you want to go look at the notes, pull them up. They're all at greateraltonchurch.net/org. Search for Greater Alton Church, you'll find it. And so it'll pop up. And so guys, we want to dig down on those. But guys, that's what we need to do. We need to have the humility like Jesus. That's what Philippians 2 calls us to. It calls us to be like Jesus and not only look to our own interest, but to the interests of others. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a normal part of reconciliation. Either you're needing to forgive someone, or someone may be needing to forgive you. And that's a big part of it, guys. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus if you are unwilling to forgive. Third thing, guys, is patience. Is you have to be patient. And I think Alan did a fabulous job. And again, I encourage you, I point back to that, his lesson, where he talks about us being willing to bear with one another's burdens. You see, because I just talked about how I'm amazed at the way God's had patience with me, the way God hasn't written me off. What I'm implying there is, yes, I have changed. What I left out was, it took a while. Ask Susan. Okay? And if you want to ask her, there's some more areas she's still hoping for changing. But guys, those are what we're chasing here. And you see, guys, I want to emphasize this, that my attitudes and actions imitate Jesus. And I want to emphasize this because when it comes to me being an imager of God, I can only control me. Okay? And in this reconciliation process, that's what I have to get focused on, is me imitating Jesus. I want the other person to, or other parties to imitate Jesus, but there is no promise or no guarantee that it will happen. There's no promise or guarantee that it will happen right away. That's great if it does. But we don't have the promise of that. I want to show you this here in this is not going to be on the screen. There's a couple passages here that I changed my notes, and I want to read to you. The first one is in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. It says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" And here comes the mic drop moment. He says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Guys, what's going on there? The book of Romans is written to a young church, young as far as we're concerned. It was a newer church by our standards. It was one of the first churches. And they had problems. They had issues. And one of their big issues is a lot of them came from a Jewish background, and the Jewish people had a system of laws that God had given them. And they tended to be very legalistic. And they wanted to go around judging each other instead of looking at yourselves. Do you think there might have been a few conflicts in that church? Perhaps. Somebody goes, "Well, you're doing this." And you go, "Well, so are you. You're a hypocrite." I mean, I believe that's what it said. Guys, there was problems there. And guys, this passage is specifically condemning the practice of judging other people without looking at myself. You see, guys, I can't call someone else to be more like Jesus if I'm not examining myself and changing to become more like Jesus. That's where this has to start. You see, guys, what happens if you go to somebody and they don't respond well? What are you going to do? How are you going to act? What if you go to them and they just flat say, "I don't see it. I don't get it"? are you going to allow there to continue to be a barrier? You see, because, guys, I say that because there's a whole lot of things I didn't get. And Jesus didn't create a barrier between me and him. What will you do? What do you do if they come and they say, well, okay, I get it. You've bent my arm up behind my back. You've made me see it. And okay, I ask forgiveness. I acknowledge it. But they never change. How are you going to act? How are you going to treat those people? That person? You see, guys, I can't control another person's response, but I'm not responsible for the other person's response. I'm only responsible for my part of the conflict. You see, guys, and this is significant because we just read about God being a God of reconciliation and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Has there been anybody who's not responded to God's offer of reconciliation? A few people? Millions, if not billions of people, folks, have heard about what Jesus did on the cross and said, I don't want anything to do with it. That's not for me. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. My whole point in looking at this is God still sent Jesus to die on the cross. He initiated reconciliation. The question is, will we do that with each other? Will we make sure that there is nothing in the way of our relationships? Even if the other person doesn't respond. Now, guys, there may be some situations where we have to draw some boundaries. There's another passage I'm going to read. Now, forgive me, I meant to get here. I was here early enough, but I forgot. I was going to get these on the screen. But this other passage is also in Romans. It's at the end of the book in Romans chapter 16. It says, this is what it says. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. What's he saying there, guys? There are some things in division, divisiveness, is the main one that's called out in the Bible where it says, you don't want anything to do with that. If you look at the passage, it's in your notes there in Titus chapter 3. It says to warn a divisive person once and then have nothing to do with them. It goes on to say, let's look at the passage, Titus chapter 3. It said, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. I quoted that wrong. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Guys, when you look at those two passages and you put them together, you see very plainly that there's something about divisiveness that basically says the person won't change or is unlikely to change. If you've given them one warning, a second warning, you need to stay with it. And I believe it's because their divisiveness will influence you. There's another passage here I've got. I want to read it, guys, because it illustrates what I'm saying, that you don't know what people are going to say. You don't know how people are going to respond. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. What is he saying there, guys? Take special note of them. Don't associate with them. You're not going to be close with this person. Someone who refuses to follow the instructions that Jesus has given to us on how to represent him should not be your closest friend. It doesn't even say there's a conflict going on here. But when it's something that's very obvious that they refuse to, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, another example of this, where there's a brother who is existing in open sexual immorality. Okay, we don't know all the circumstances. It says he's sleeping with his father's wife. So it's either his mother or his stepmother. And the church is overlooking it. Oh, look how gracious we are. Look how forgiving we are. And Jesus is saying, oh, no. You do not let someone who is openly saying I'm a follower of Jesus and openly not following Jesus exist. Break the relationship. It says cast them out of your fellowship. And you see, guys, when you look at all these three different situations that I brought up that the Bible is pointing to, you see that the only thing I can do is my part. As we've talked about, the whole goal of reconciliation is to be united in our fellowship of Jesus. And if we recognize that the person we're in conflict with is not going to be united in following Jesus, there will be distance. There should be distance. And we should perhaps be the one to allow that distance or create that distance. We could have dug down on this for a whole couple lessons. But he talked about, why? They need to feel the pain of this. They need to understand that there is something so serious about their not following Jesus that they cannot exist in the same relationship with you because of your commitment to follow Jesus. One last passage here and we'll move on. It's in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 8 and 9. Powerful passage. It says, the way of peace they do not know. What it's saying, guys, there's some people who don't know how to be at peace with other people. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. They don't know peace. I was listening to a YouTube podcast, and that's where I find him. But a couple weeks ago, I stumbled upon one, and he's a New Testament scholar. He's president of a college out in, I want to say, Pennsylvania. Dr. Michael Kruger is his name. And he wrote a book entitled Bully Pulpit. And though that's used differently, what he's meaning is exactly what the words mean. There's a bully in the pulpit. Okay? And there's a bit of I don't know if I want to call it an epidemic. What do I want to say? Abusive leaders in churches are becoming have been exposed in the last several years. Okay, it's going on and on, and it's hard to look at the news and not find something about a leader who's being hypocritical and who's expecting their people to not be that way. And you can go on and on about this. But this Dr. Kruger, he wrote this book. He did research. He researched these churches that had these problems. And the most prominent one, guys, this is all public knowledge, was a church out in Seattle by the name of Mars Hill. Okay, it was led by a man by the name of Mark Driscoll. And there's a whole entire, I think it's like 14 or 15 episode podcast entitled The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill that documents, I mean, Christianity Today is the one that put this on, or that did this podcast, and they did incredible amount of research talking to people who were involved at Mars Hill, leaders who were there from the beginning or from the early days of the church. And it's just incredible what it does. But one of the characteristics that Dr. Kruger came up with in his research for the book of a abusive leader, okay, is that there is a history of broken relationships behind them. That there is just person after person after person after person who had a problem and is not now in relationship with the preacher because of it. And let me read you this quote from Mark Driscoll. It says, there is a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. By God's grace, it'll be a mountain by the time we're done. Either get on the bus or get run over by the bus. Those are the options, but the bus ain't gonna stop. And you see, guys, what he's doing there is he is saying, and this is another thing that Dr. Kruger brought out in his book about its characteristic of spiritually abusive leaders, where they have a history of these broken relationships, and a lot of times they justify their actions by their results. They say, we're a big church, we're growing, we've reached all these people, get out of my way. There's more to reap, people to reach for Jesus. Jesus wants me to do this, get out of my way. You're challenging my character, get behind the bus. Get off the bus. He doesn't know peace. Mark Driscoll embodies this verse that we just read in Isaiah 59. He goes on, and Dr. Kruger goes on to say that this type of thing doesn't disqualify them from ministry, though they need to leave ministry. And why does he say that? Because, number one, very few of these leaders have openly repented. They don't change. They go, this is what got me here, this is the way I'm going to act. Okay? They don't know peace. And so, guys, we need to understand this. God wins. If I've done my part, if I've worked hard at imitating Jesus, if I've changed my actions over this, and it may not even be related to the conflict, God may have just revealed to you your flawed character, where you're not like Jesus. And yeah, you need to apply it to the conflict, but guess what? You're going to glorify God moving forward because it's been exposed. God wins. When each of us decide we want to imitate Jesus with our actions and our words, God wins. God wins. Third thing. God wins when both sides imitate Jesus. When both sides imitate Jesus. And guys, that has to be the goal. When I'm deciding my actions, when I'm deciding whether or not I want to go be reconciled, when I'm deciding what actions I need to take to be more like Jesus, that the conflict reveals to me, that's what it needs to be. I've told you before, I love listening to Larry Burkett. He's gone now. His voice is recorded. His words are recorded. I love it. Larry Burkett was probably the greatest influence on me he influenced me more than any other person that I never met. I never met him. I just listened to him on tape. Yes, a cassette tape. But he told a story about, and Larry, in my opinion, was the guy he was the original financial Christian counselor. He founded Christian Financial Concepts. Dave Ramsey credits him as a huge influence on his work. But what he did, when he tells the story about when he was just getting started, he was putting some of these principles down in paper form, and he was looking to have it published, and he showed it to another man, another Christian, believer, brother, to wanting him to proofread it, so to speak, wanted his input on it. And guess what the man did with it? He published it as his own. And if you've ever listened to Larry, Larry is extremely biblical. Larry, you know, talked to the man, couldn't get anywhere with the man, nothing to be done, frustrated. And one day, in his quiet time, he hears God tell him, I want you to go to this man and I want you to train him to do these financial Christian seminars the way you're doing them. And he said, this is the craziest thought in the world. What is the point of this? The man has just stolen from me and he won't admit it. And you want me to go and train him. But Larry was anything, but he was faithful and he did it. And you know what the result of that was? Larry said, that man has stood before thousands of people and confessed his sin. Guys, he realized, he acknowledged through Larry's actions that he was not like Jesus. And he was willing not only to confess it to Larry, confess it to those who he was closest to, he was going to confess it to anybody who could listen. Guys, he was willing to be like Jesus. And that's what we're chasing. Look at these passages here, guys. Psalms 133 and verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Guys, that's an Old Testament passage. It's one of the Psalms. Yes, it's great. And it should motivate us. And most of us say, yeah, it's great. How do I get that? Guys, look at this other passage in John chapter 17. See, my prayer is, John 17 is Jesus praying the night before he's crucified. It's a long prayer for recorded prayers in the Bible. And this is part of what he's praying. He goes, my prayer is not for them alone. He's been praying for his disciples. My pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you think unity is important to God? Jesus says, this is how the world is going to know. This is how God is going to be seen in the world. It's through the unity of believers. And guys, that is the ultimate win for God. Is when both parties imitate Jesus. I know that I've sat here and I've talked about all we can do is our part. And guys, I believe that's where it starts. That's where it begins. That's our part. And some of those times we're going to be the second party that needs to imitate Jesus. But guys, that's what the ultimate win for God is. You want people to see Jesus. It starts in your relationships. Let me rephrase that. It starts in our relationships. And guys, as we close out this series, I just want to encourage everybody, challenge, whatever word you want to use here. to do some self-examination. And maybe it's not today, maybe a week from now, maybe a month from now, you're going to find yourself, you're going to realize there's a situation where there's a barrier between you and somebody else in this church. Somebody else who's not following Jesus as closely as he wants. Or maybe you realize you're the one that's not following Jesus as closely as you need to. The question is, will you respond? Will you respond? Guys, as we close out this series, I encourage you to hang on to the notes. I am going to pray here in a minute. I'm going to pray that these stick in your brain somewhere. Something, somehow, some way. And the next time you find yourself in a situation, you're going to make the choice to follow Jesus more closely. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you very much. Father, I thank you that you've put this topic before us as followers, that Father, you've made it so plain in your word. That Father, and I'll speak for me personally. God, I thought, you know, reconciliation and confronting somebody was just something that kind of was on the shelf and you pulled it out when you needed it. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm not committed to imitating you in my everyday life, I'm going to resist the need to reconcile. I'm going to resist the reconciliation process, regardless of which side I'm on. Father, I want to pray right now. Father, I want to pray first of all just for the Greater Alton Church. Father, for those of us who are here, that Father, we can first of all truly live in allegiance to our King. That we truly live desiring and making the effort to represent you, to let the world see you just by doing what you tell us to do. And Father, I pray especially that you show us where we're not reconciled, who we're not reconciled with, and Father, what we need to do. Father, thank you that you are the God of reconciliation. Father, I thank you that we can stand before you and not be condemned. To know that you want us to be in relationship with you. And that you have not written us off. You have not quit on us. You're not going to quit on us. And Father, we choose to not quit on you. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you. Singing you this song, I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. forsaken.